pray. We are in the last of this series. We'll start a new series next week. And I was sitting here as I was watching the video going, what is that name of that series? I can't remember it. So I'll put it on, I think it's on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, I have it posted there on the new series. But, you know, for the past few weeks, we've been going into the depths of God's love, a love that accepts us where we are at, and transforms us and unites us into one body of Christ. And we've seen that Jesus' love is not some distant thing, or, you know, it's vibrant, it's selfless, it's life-changing. You know, I always say that if you meet Christ, if you truly meet Christ, you cannot not be changed. It's just something about it as you study and you have that you read through the Gospels and you see the differences and see what Jesus did and how he interacted. It's like even non-believers will recognize that he was a great man. Some people will say that he was a great prophet, or like, you know, Muhammad and Buddha and stuff like that. Even the most far left person and viewing religious things will still recognize how wonderful he is. But of course, we know him very differently, don't we? We know him so much more accurately in who he is, and he is the Christ, the Messiah. And so as we conclude the series, as we go into our final one, I want to emphasize a critical, critical truth, and that God's love not only heals us, but also motivates us to take action. It motivates us to want to be more like him. It motivates us to participate in that change and what he's doing. Because what happens when we get saved? We get saved. We all get saved in the same way. There might be different paths, but we ultimately get saved in the same moment, humbly. And we go before Christ and we recognize our faultiness and our brokenness, and we go to Christ the same way. And we go, you know what, Lord, I am not worthy of this love, and we accept this wonderful gift. And that heals us in that moment, but it also motivates us to take action. It's like, oh man, I'm so on fire. I just want to learn more. That's action. I want to come to church more. That's action. I want to go to a Bible study. That's action. And it motivates us. This love is dynamic. It propels us, it inspires us, and it invites us to engage in meaningfulness and meaning. And believe it or not, when studies, you know, psychologists and research and stuff study this question, what is the value of life, or why, you know, what is life about and stuff. And really, a lot of it is this for humanity is a search for meaning. There's lots of books out there, the search for meaning. And when we find Christ, we actually find that meaning. You know, a few of us understand this better than Peter, and he had a close bond with Jesus, witnessing miracles, professing his loyalty, and during Jesus' greatest trial, what did Peter do? He denied him three times. And this burden of that failure must have been intense. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's been times where I have just struggled with my faith. I was angry at God or something has happened. And afterwards, I felt guilty. I was like, I'm sorry, Lord. I probably shared the story where I was really having a hard time in life. You know, I graduated college and I thought I would just like instantly after my degree, I'd be a pastor and I would have a church. And I just had this vision of how it would be. And it wasn't happening. I was struggling financially and job-wise and all these different things. And I was so upset that I went out and parked at a lake out in Salt Lake. There's a lake called Bountiful Pond or Bountiful Lake. And I just parked there, and I was just mad at God. I'm yelling at him and just angry. I was even cussing him out. I wasn't blaspheming kind of thing, but I was mad, okay? And I was really angry, but halfway through it, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I started crying, and I apologized to him profusely. And so that's the thing. It's like sometimes we go through these things, and Peter went through that. I mean, he denied him three times. And he probably had an immense amount of that guilt, that immense amount of shame in that moment of you know, I'm just a horrible person. I can't believe I did that. Once assured of his commitment to Jesus, he found himself overwhelmed with guilt and regret. And Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And each time, what did Peter say? He turned around and said, yes, of course I do. And Jesus gives him a renewed purpose. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to look at that relationship a little bit today. And this is the verse that it talks about it. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord. I have a very vivid imagination. So I always think of, I think of the pictures, especially from the movies, they're sitting around the table or something. And do you love the, Jesus all calm? Peter, do you love me more than these? And he's probably like, how dare you? Of course I do. Peter had that bold personality, right? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know I love you. He goes, then feed my lambs, he told him. And the second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know I love you. You just asked me that. That one, you ask me again, of course you know. You know all. And he said, shepherd my sheep, he told him. And he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. You may not see it right now, but as we look at this a little closer, you might not see it at first, but when we look at this a little bit in context, we realize what Jesus is really doing here. And we learn that this love restores. It not only forgives, but it also restores. This love is not a love that just grants forgiveness, and it's like, I've forgiven you, and then, okay, that's it. Like, done. End of story. But also empowers us. A love that invites us to look beyond ourselves and actively engage into this world. Peter's journey serves as a profound reminder that our failures do not define us. Jesus does. After denying him, it would have been easy for Peter to think that his story was over and felt unworthy and unworthy of being a disciple, unworthy to know him. I mean, he denied him three times. Right in the heat of it. It's like, we've been around long enough to know that you really don't know the character of somebody until they're in the fire, right? We can talk a big game, but when you're really in the heat, that's where that true character comes out. There's a Tracy Lawrence song, one of my favorites. I forget the exact title, but it's like find out who your friends are or something like that. And he basically tells a story. And if you look in, at least I think I'm right about this. I remember looking into that song, like, what's the story behind it? And in the 90s, he was a big superstar on the rise. But then his career kind of started to go down a little bit. And that's typical for music. And all those so-called friends kind of disappeared. And he kind of tells the story that, find out who your friends are when you're basically, when you're on top of the world, yeah, they're all great, and then you have nothing, where are they? And so here's Peter denying Jesus, and he probably just feels, Jesus is on, he's at the worst of it, and here's Peter abandoning him, so to speak. And in that moment of weakness, Peter does this, he's filled with guilt, not only does Jesus say, basically acknowledge, I love you still. But then he goes on and puts him on a path of restoration. That's the word I want you to think about. The path of restoration. See, is he thinking his story is over and feeling unworthy of being his disciple? But in that moment of weakness, Jesus draws near, not to judge, but to offer a new path of restoration. By asking Peter, do you love me, three times, he goes beyond the mere testing of his loyalty. This question mirrors Peter's three denials, providing him with the opportunity to overcome his shame and embrace his true purpose. embrace its true purpose. This is a beautifully illustrates grace. It's not only about forgiveness. It's about a complete restoration. It's about God changing us. I mean, we're thinking about the moment we get saved, everything from the past is completely forgiven, but also everything in the future is completely forgiven. But Jesus isn't just going to say, okay, I forgive you. He's going to change you and put you on a new path. And that's where the restoration comes. When there's people that have suffered not only in the things against them, but they have done things. You know, when they lie, cheat, and steal, God convicts them. And what do they typically end up doing later? They're one of the most honest people. After Christ restores them, they're one of the most honest, highest integrity, hardworking. If they're lazy before, I mean, there's like this 180-degree turn, and that's the restoration. We are different. I want to show you a video. It's about a 6-minute video. I tried to make it a little shorter, but it just wouldn't have done it justice. I found it online. There's multiple interviews. But this guy, just his story is such a great example of that restoration. Take a look at this.
Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I love it. I love it. Because without it, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing.
I went from a hopeless dope fiend to a penitentiary hope dealer.
I know that I have been transformed, not reformed, truly transformed.
I came to prison, but yet I'm free.
But I'm glad I'm here because God put me here for a reason, to get me right. And I thank Him every day for it. If I got to stay here the rest of my life getting me right, I'll be here.
I was a maniac, and I got extradited to Mississippi for 2 counts of capital murder. And I was facing and ultimately received 2 death penalties. And I think because I was from up north and my charges were so severe, I was kept in absolute solitary confinement. Everything was contraband to me. No books, no radio, no television, no visitors, no human contact. And I had a Bible. And there was a guy that would come in, and I can't remember his name, but he would come in on Tuesdays, and he had to sit way away from my cell. Couldn't come near me. And he would tell about Jesus. And I was so unsaved and so wicked. And I thought, all right, well, I'm going to read the Bible then, and I'm going to tell you about yourself. And so I read it cover to cover, over and over and over again. And looking for contradictions, looking for mistakes, looking for a way to tell this preacher that I didn't need him and I didn't need God. Well, after probably the 12th time of reading the Bible cover to cover, I thought, wait a second. If this is in fact true, then there's a decision to be made here. So then I begin reading it like it was true. And it didn't take long after that. And again, I'm completely isolated. No one to teach me or to guide me or anything like that, just the Holy Spirit. And I got to a point where I realized I'm in so much trouble. I began to see myself as God saw me. You know, I would see the sins of Israel as a whole. You know, they're just the rebellion and Adam's disobedience and the way that God would deal with them. And I thought, man, I'm all of these people combined. You know, I'm the worst. I would challenge Paul for his title of chief of sinners. You know, I was, man, a murderer. And I mean, just everything. I was terrible. And so I think that it was just the totality of everything and the Holy Spirit just working on me to reveal who I was, in fact, in God's eyes. And it crushed me. It absolutely crushed me. And so then I began to read again. Now I have no hope, right? I deserve everything that I get. So I began to read then to find hope. There's got to be something in here. There's got to be, God is so much bigger. He's holy. There's got to be some mercy here somewhere. There's got to be something. And remember, I had nothing else. I had a blanket and a Bible. That was it. A total isolation, which is what it required for me to be broken, I suppose. But so I began to read the Gospels and began to understand that there was a price that I could never pay, that I deserved exactly what I thought I deserved. And then I began to learn about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, again, I had no outside teachers, no commentaries, nothing like that. It was just the Word of God. And I began to understand the gospel, the life and the ministry and the sacrifice and the ascension. You know, it wasn't until way later in seminary school that I began to understand the fullness of what all of that meant. But my faith, my coming to Christ was simple and pure, and I almost feel sorry for people who don't have such a similar experience, honestly, because it was just the Holy Spirit. It was lovely.
Christ's grace, his grace for us is completely limitless. It's completely unconditional. The reason why I picked that guy out is I liked his statement. A couple of different reasons, but I liked one of his statements. He said, I would challenge Paul to be the chief sinner. And I liked his... toward the end, and he was like, it was beautiful. Here's this guy, you know, up for double death penalty, life in prison, murder, worst of the worst, right? That we would think in society. And look at that purity of heart there. You know, the gentleness that he had, the compassion that he didn't have before. That's the transformation. And God's grace is so amazing. It's so far reaching that we don't even realize just how far it goes in our limited experience. You know, our scope and our full understanding a lot of times is limited to our experiences or what we know. But God's grace is so far-reaching, it's so unlimited and so unconditional. It goes to places like that prison. And that wasn't just a small, you know, one unique guy. You saw in the beginning all those guys praising and worshiping. And, you know, I would love to go in there and see this church service. You know, he offers that same boundless grace to every person, no matter their story, no matter their background, no matter their failures. Grace isn't something we earn. It's a gift that's freely poured out by the heart of the loving Savior. And with that, our failures don't disqualify us from that. You know, it just doesn't stop his love and his grace for us, even today. No matter how many times we have suffered or struggled or fallen short or screwed up or said something we shouldn't have said or done something we shouldn't have done and we regret it, or even maybe if we didn't regret it, maybe we just were kind of hard-hearted in that moment and we just lay into somebody or say something, and then later on as God reveals this attitude in us, we go, oh, yeah, I'm kind of like that, aren't I, Lord? I think something needs to, you know, change. And he reveals exactly who we are. But it doesn't disqualify us from his grace. It's because of his grace and his love, he pursues us even further and meets us where we're at and provides us that restoration that we need. Each individual. You know, we as a church can go, oh, well, we need to do more Bible studies, or we need to have 12 songs in worship instead of 5. You know, we can think in that way, but really God's restoration and his work is in us individually, just like that gentleman. Another thing that he said that I really liked is he was isolated from everybody. No contact, no commentaries, nobody teaching him. He was stuck with the Bible and that was it. And I wish he would have said how many years it took, because it wasn't a month of doing this. It was probably a longer period of time. But we went through this journey, and something that he said was very poignant. He said, I guess this is what I needed to get to this point. That's what he particularly needed, that isolation. And hearing a preacher just happens to be there, and he hears this, and he's like, oh, I'm going to prove him wrong. That's what that guy needed in that moment. See, our failures don't disqualify us from grace. Even when we feel unworthy, unashamed, distant, his love reaches so much deeper than we can ever imagine. And Jesus embraces us where we are, not where we should be. His grace meets us in the middle of our mess, and not just after we fixed ourselves, you know. Anybody here can like totally fix themselves? I if you do, let me know, because I have a few things I'm trying to work on. Yeah, he delights in drawing near to him with our broken hearts. That's what he wants. He wants that humility. He wants you to go, God, I don't know what else to do. He wants that, because that's that vulnerability. That's when we start to listen, isn't it? He delights in that, in those weary souls, and reminds us that the story isn't over. We are called by name, not by shame. Jesus doesn't call us by our failures. He calls us by our true identity, beloved, chosen, and redeemed people. Like Peter, who denied him 3 times, but still invited him back to intimacy and purpose. Jesus' grace is unlimited here. Take a look at this, Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Love that verse. What about this one? This is one of my favorites. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Wait, no condemnation? No. Condemnation. That's a pretty bold, direct statement, right? Because the Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is such a great verse. That's more than just forgiveness. We're not condemned based on our failures, even after we become Christians. Now, I know a lot of people go, well, you know, does that mean as a Christian I could just do whatever I want? Sure. You're free, but just remember, there are going to be consequences, because I tried that. It's not fun. You can fight and argue and try to do it your way, but ultimately God's going to have his way with you on that. But there is no condemnation that exists for those in Christ Jesus. Take a look at this one. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. What is that implying? It's talking about us trying to earn our way still, even after our faith. We come to Christ, we have that brokenness, but that habit of trying to earn our way creeps back in. And he's like, look, come to me. My yoke is not that hard. Trust me. I have a plan in your life. I have a plan of restoration that you'll actually be happy, and you'll have joy, and you'll have peace in your life. Stop trying to resist it, dummy. Stop trying that. You know, stop trying to do it your way. My yoke is not so hard because I have a better plan for you, but you're still trying to do it your way. Jesus embraces us where we are, not where we should be. And then we are entrusted with his mission. See, when we get to that point, he doesn't just forgive, he empowers us. He empowers us to do something. After restoration comes responsibility. He entrusts us with his mission to care and guide and love for others, just like Peter. Remember Peter? He denied him three times. He goes, "Do you love me?" Yes, then, and what did Jesus do? He told him to do something. And think about this. We have the Lord God who died on the cross not only to pay for our sins and have save us, but then even after that, he goes, "You know what's cool? Is not only did I pardon you, but now I got you on the most important mission that I have in the whole world." That's like president saying, "You know what? I'm going to pardon you. And now I'm going to give you top secret clearance, and I have a mission for you." What is that top secret clearance? Understanding the Word of God. And he's got a mission for us. And through that mission, he's going to restore us. It's a mission that's designed for his glory, but he has a plan on which part you're going to play in that story. See, our imperfections don't cancel our calling. I want to say that again. Our imperfections do not cancel our calling or his calling for us. Peter's denial didn't revoke his destiny. Instead, Jesus reaffirmed Peter's role in building the early church. In that same way, our mistakes don't disqualify us from being vessels of his love. See, his mission is rooted in relationships. When if you look at what Jesus told Peter, what did he say? He's like, you know, "Feed my sheep. Love my sheep. Love my people." He gave him a very specific thing. And the mission is about relationships. It's not a command to perform, but an invitation to love deeply outside the relationship with him. And go, "You know what? I have this great love of Christ, and he loves me so much, and I want to pour that love on other people in the same way that he does." We are participants in God's ongoing story. I mean, I want you to think about that for a second. I mean, isn't that one of the most amazing things? It wasn't a one-and-done deal. Dies on the cross, we're forgiven, cool. All right, let's go. I got the badge. I got the get-into-heaven-free card. You know, and that's awesome. And then just go about our business. I mean, sure, there might be some good things in life, but God of the universe says, "I want you to participate in my plan." Each of us is called into a living, breathing mission, not spectators of faith, but active participants. Every act of kindness, every act of kind service or helping somebody and courage carries forward the legacy of Christ. Everything we do, every act of courage, every service, everything that we do to that is Christ-like or moving, all those things. When we serve here, when Jerry and the girls did the tithes and offerings, Katrina doing the bookkeeping, Laurel and Rocky doing music, every act of that is furthering his kingdom. Every Bible study leader, every participant, you might be like, "Well, I just come to Bible study and that's about it." But you know what? That starts the conversations. If you're having conversations in that Bible study and you're building relationships, guess what? That's part of his mission. Take a look at John 20:20-21. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I have also sent you." That goes back to that entrusted into the mission. Take a look at this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. But see, that restoration, as we, you know, we're part of this ongoing story, as we see, and we're created for these good works, but we're also, restoration is only the beginning. Forgiveness clears the path, and the calling shapes the future. Restoration isn't a recent toward neutrality, you know, being neutral. It's a launching point for greater purpose. Jesus doesn't say, I forgive you, and says, now, you know, and that's it. He says, now follow me into your destiny. He says, feed my sheep. He talks about, you know, when Peter, he has Peter three times mirroring these three denials, he's fully restoring Peter's confidence and calling. Remember, put yourself in Peter's shoes. He denied him three times, sees the Lord, feeling horrible, guilty about all that stuff. And then what does Jesus do? He says, you know, do you love me? All that, right? And so when he does that, he goes, when that whole process happens, think about Peter in that moment. All that shame is there. I'm so sorry, Lord. I totally abandoned you. I feel horrible. But what does Jesus do? Do you love me? Yeah. I do. I still got that guilt, but I love you. Go feed my sheep. Gives him a purpose. Gives him a calling. Go feed my sheep. It highlights how patient and intentional Jesus is when healing the wounds of our failures. We have wounds. Unless you've been a robot for the past number of years, we have feelings. We have hurts and habits and hang-ups and things that we deal with. But the restoration brings on new responsibility. Forgiven people are called to be a forgiving people. Healed people are called to be what? Healers. Our restoration isn't just for us. It's so that through us, others may experience that restoration also. You know, one of the things when somebody tells me their story of how they got saved and stuff and what their life was before salvation, one of the first things that always pops up in my head is, you'd be great at this. And that this is usually something very connected to what they've experienced. It's one of the reasons why I'm doing counseling. And my ultimate goal is to start up a Christian counseling. You know, I have my seminary education and I'm finishing out my counseling education so I get licensed in the state of Idaho. And my goal is to be fully licensed and be able to do both. I can do regular psychotherapy or counseling, and I can share the gospel through that because it'll be a Christian organization. And I can share the gospel, and I can deal with their deep issues, their challenging traumas and all these things, but I can also show them, look what Scripture says. That is so exciting to me. And here's why. Because I had a screwed up childhood. And then in my 20s and early 30s, I wasn't necessarily the most well-adjusted person you see today. And when that happens, you learn a thing or two. Well, usually what not to do. And where is God calling me? To preach and teach and counsel. That's my calling. Why? Because before I got saved, that's what I went through. I can relate to that. See how that works? The same thing goes for you. This isn't unique to me. It's like, oh, Chris, I'm going to pluck you out and do this, and this is only for you. You're special. No, every single one of you has a story and has experiences and have life and challenges and difficulties and great things and personality traits and characteristics that God wants to go, you know what? You'd be so perfect with this. You'd be so good at this. That's part of that restoration process. So Peter, he felt so bad about this, but you know what? He was a common guy. He was a hard-working guy, just a regular blue jeans, boots kind of guy. But he also had this boldness. And God used that. And what did he do? He preached the gospel and 3,000 people came. 5,000 another time. Going around preaching the gospel, he was kind of that fearless guy, that bold speaker. If you're that person, maybe you need to tap into that. It's not a bad thing. Peter was no longer simply a fisherman or a failed disciple. He was a shepherd of God's people. Our identity is not determined by our worst moments, but by the voice of Jesus calling us into this new life. Let our lives reflect this profound truth that love is not just felt, it's lived. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. That's what he's talking about. It's not like, you know, yes, I'm restored. I have this salvation. I have the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life now. And it's like, yes, that's part of that. That's all great. But why is this new things have come, or, you know, a new creation, old things have passed away? What is that? That is talking about that restoration process. Like, hey, you're now, not only are you new creation positionally that, hey, you're a child of God now, but also now you're in that restoration part and you have a new agenda. You have a new plan for life, and that plan is to serve the Lord your God and in the calling that he has shown you. Forgiveness clears the path, and calling shapes the future. Take a look at Matthew. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here, that's evangelism, right? But then there's another part of discipleship is teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always. There's our new mission. Now, what that teaching them everything I have commanded you, that is very complex. In a counseling session, I can go, you know what? Here's what the Lord teaches in this. In a preaching environment, this is what the Lord is talking about. In a business context, you can be a business person or be good with finances. You know what? You can go through scripture, and there's a lot of stuff about finances and how to approach that. Teach others. What is that? That is just, that's that restoration. That's us going into our calling that God has. That's feeding the sheep. See, it's a love that compels us to take action. True love moves beyond words and feelings. We talk a lot about feelings today. I feel offended. But true love goes so much further than that. It takes courageous action. Love, according to Jesus, is not passive. It's dynamic. It's sacrificial. It's daring. You may have heard me say, I love, rebel with a cause. In the 90s, there was a Christian t-shirt that was very popular. It had like Jesus on a Harley or something. It had like a Hell's Angels kind of picture on it. It says, rebel with a cause. I didn't really like the picture, but I liked the phrase. You know, I always think of the picture as like that, you know, Jesus doing a layup or something. Do you remember the 80s things that you put the black lights on? That's what I always think of that. I didn't really care for the picture, but the message, rebel with a cause. I like being a rebel. I like pushing the limits. I like that. I like challenging ideas and thoughts. It's kind of my guilty pleasure. But here's the thing. True love goes beyond just mere words and feelings. It takes courage. It's dynamic. Jesus' love is dynamic and daring, and love must be seen in our choices and our sacrifices and the way we serve those around us. Love demands sacrifice. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, he called us to lay down our comforts, our preferences, and our fears. Real love cost us something. It costs us time, it costs us our pride, our convenience, our wants, our likes and dislikes. Anybody that's been married knows that there's a true love is you have to kind of give, and there's some things we're like, nope, I don't know, but a lot of things, there's a lot of compromise in there, is there? Amen. Okay, the ladies are going, yep. The men are like, just kind of silent. Amen. Thank you. I got one. Bob, I said it takes courage. That wasn't very courageous, Bob. Love calls us to selflessness. Self-centered things are replaced by other-centered, other people focused. Serving others becomes our heartbeat, not out of obligation. Key word there, not out of obligation, but out from the overflow of grace that we've received from our experience with Christ. Love empowers courage over fear, Bob. Sorry, I had to. Fear tells us to stay silent, stay hidden, and protect ourselves. Love calls us to step out and speak up and act boldly in faith, trusting that God will meet us there. The love that heals is the love that sends. Healing is not the final destination, it's the preparation of the mission. God finally got me to the point where I was healed of my past. He unpacked all the baggage and emptied it all out and showed it to me and said, "This is not you." Threw it in the dump. And then he revealed a new set of baggage and says, "This is who you are." Showed me who I am as a person. And when that happened, guess what? I can preach bolder. I'm not nervous, not scared. I volunteer at my job. One of my side jobs is nobody likes to do public speaking at my job. I don't know why. But so we have these community events, like big conventions and conferences that go around Ontario and around the state that we participate in a lot. And I'm like the constant volunteer. I go and speak on different mental health things and stuff like that. And I'll be down there Sixth, May 6th. I go down there and I do about a 2-hour presentation, speaking event. I couldn't do that 10 years ago. I was still had all my baggage. So that's the thing. When you get healed from this stuff and you start focusing on Christ all the time, that healing comes. Guess what? That's when he's like, "Finally, you're ready. Now you're gone. I've emptied your cup and I refilled it with good stuff, and now I'm sending you out." And healing is not that final destination. Again, it's preparation for that mission. When we're healed, we can go and carry the healing. We can carry that healing into a broken, hurting world. That's our new mission. Take a look at 1 John 3. "Dear children, let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we're standing before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings." I love that. "God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything." Amen. True love moves so much further than that. Look at James. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man like a man looking at his own face in a mirror." Love must translate into action. So what action has God called us? And as we kind of move toward the end of this message, Jesus' command is to follow him. Restoration leads to invitation. Peter's restoration, Jesus issues a simple, profound command in John 21. "Follow me." It almost seems too simple to be true. But honestly, that's as simple as it is. The more you follow him, the more you remove yourself out of the equation. And the more you remove yourself, the more you realize what he's doing. This is not just an offer for forgiveness, but it's a summons to discipleship. a complete life realignment. You know, it's like when you have your car tires not aligned. The tires are running on odd tread. It wears out more. You know, you have the, you know, you let go of the steering wheel and you go right off the left or the right. And you're constantly trying to keep that pressure on to keep it straight. But when you get into discipleship and when you start stripping away what you want and you start looking at what Jesus wants, your tires get realigned. And then you start going straight. And what happens? You're not wearing out trying to keep the steering wheel straight. Your tires are not getting worn out as much. His yoke is easy. And you have a nice, smoother ride, even when you hit the bumps. Take a look at these verses. 1 John 2:6. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. It's a pretty direct statement. The person who says that he remains in Christ should walk as Jesus walked. Take a look at this. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So what do? We live out the resurrection. See, the resurrection changes everything. It truly changes everything. We are being transformed into his likeness. We are all being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And we are to, as we go from this place, as we move forward after we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our calling is clear. We need to acknowledge his deep love in our hearts. And we need to embody this love through selfless action. Not what's convenient. Convenience is not very selfless. I mean, it might be nice, but it's like the widow's mite. You know, if I'm a millionaire and the church says, hey, you know, we need to fix the, I don't know, a mic or something, and it's like, you know, $100. Sure. Here. No problem. But if I am broke and the church is like, we need a mic, and I scrounge up all my change jar, and I do have one. It's one of those big 5-gallon water things. Jenny keeps, don't tell her that I told you this, but she keeps stealing my quarters out of there. But, you know, there's a very different type of selflessness and sacrifice when you do that. You agree? You know, I mean, if it doesn't really cost, if it's like nothing to you, then it's not really selfless. What true selflessness and embody this love is like what Jesus did. He had everything and gave it all. He gave everything for us. And that's what that selfless example is. It's embodying this love through selfless action. Yes, it might be an inconvenience. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we don't want to do it, but we still do it anyway. Why? Because it's going to glorify God and it's going to serve somebody else. It's going to help them. Serve others in humility and joy. Enjoy it. Don't be grumpy. Oh, I got to get here on National Day of Prayer at 7 o'clock. I don't want to do that. Anybody else want to do it? Any early risers that'll do it? No. We have a need. Let's do it. Let's get it done. With joy. I mean, just to clarify, my joy will start at about half of my coffee. Once that's done, then I'm okay. Okay? Don't talk to me until that's done. Share the good news boldly and compassionately. Be excited for the Lord. I mean, think about it. We are broken sinners, and He not only repaired us and fixed us, but He made us new into something beautiful. Be excited about that. I'm broken and so are you, but you know, we got a God that restores us and has blessed us in so many ways. I would get excited about that. Embrace the resurrection power that strengthens and sustains us daily. He hasn't just abandoned us once, you know, like, I'll come in every, you know, a few years and fix something in you. And then I'll check in with you next year. You know, that's not how Jesus works. It's not like, you know what, I'll how about we meet up like in my counseling session. I have some clients I meet every week, some every other week, and some once a month. Like, when would be good for you? You know, monthly? Why don't we do a monthly check-in? That's not how Jesus works. He's with you every single day. Amen. He's there every single day. Every waking hour, He is there. But we have to participate in that. It's not a sit back and wait for Him to do something. Again, back in like my counseling sessions, I have clients that don't do anything. I go, hey, you know what? Here's something we can work on this week. Do you understand it? We talk about it, everything. And it's up to them to participate. I can lead them, but ultimately they have a decision on whether they're going to participate in that counseling technique or that coping skill or whatever it may be. And there's some that come and they complain every week and don't do nothing about it. You should see my notebook in those moments. Like little flowers. He's not gonna do, and he's gonna be like, okay, keep suffering. Keep suffering. Maybe, you know, eventually I'm gonna, you know, you can suffer quickly or you can suffer for a long time. It's up to you. But when we accept that God is working in our lives, even today and even this moment and even hearing this message and prompt, and He's guiding you, and when we accept that and we go, you know what, Lord, I'm going to live out this resurrection out of gratitude and appreciation, and I want to serve You out of my love, and it inspires me to follow You, but also I want to see what, and this is kind of the selfish side, but I want to see what He has in store. I mean, don't you? I mean, God is an amazing God. He's going to bless more than you could ever imagine. But I kind of am excited. I want to see what He's doing. I want to see Him use me. Because I know who God is to the point where I know that I'm going to screw up. But I hope to be that Paul and Peter in my life, in my own way. I want to see those people coming to Christ. I want to see those people coming to growing and becoming preachers themselves. I want to see people sharing the gospel actively. I want to see lives change. What is our mission statement here? What is our key phrase here at this church? We are Midville Community Baptist Church, restoring lives through Jesus Christ. I want to see restoration. But it takes us as a church to do that. It takes us as a whole to do that. We have to participate in some way, whatever your giftedness is. But living out that resurrection is key. It's important. The final commission, go empowered by His love. Go forward not in your own strength, but fully empowered by the love of Christ. Remember, His love goes before you, walks beside you, and strengthens you for every single step. But faith is an action. It's not just a feeling. Faith is stepping out. I have faith that if I drop these glasses, that they're going to fall to the ground. That's faith. But I have to put that in action. I could sit here and hold them like, oh, I believe it's going to fall down. But I'm not going to do it, but. But faith is actually stepping out and doing it. So my prayer for you guys is to really embrace this, to live out the resurrection life. whatever God calls you to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we think about all that you have called us to do. And as we think about this message today and Peter and how you send Peter on a new mission to love your people and to shepherd them and feed them. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us is revealed by you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, where that is in our lives. What we know the mission that you have, which is to share the gospel with the whole world. We know that's the number one mission. And so how do we carry out that mission individually based on our experiences and what you have personally called us to do? Reveal to us our past, not to hurt us or anything, but reveal how our life and our past can be of use to you and guide us to that. Help us know what to how to serve specifically. And Father God, we ask the Holy Spirit to motivate us, inspire us to live out loud, live out this resurrection life. When people see us, they know they're going to hear our friends and family. They know they're going to hear the gospel with us. They know it. And let us be bold, not because, you know, for our own pride, but for glorifying you in everything we do, because we want to see people saved. We want people to be restored and transformed by you. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we are so grateful to have you in our lives. And we pray that we can have the strength and courage to go boldly to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please rise if you'd like for our final worship song, and then we'll conclude.